those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has filled the hungry with good things, and man, I've been working on this for a while. He has filled the hungry with good things, and and he has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servants, and in his remembrance, mercy. He has given in remembrance. He has given mercy to Israel, his servants, and to I'm really getting messed up here. It's okay, you know. I just worked on the verses, and that's all right. He has given in his remembrance. He has given mercy to Abraham, to our to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. But the thing that really struck me is we talk about Mary being a virgin, but really, I mean, not really. She was a virgin, but we don't very often talk about how she was an unwed teenager with an unplanned pregnancy. And I think that's been really striking me recently. So that was kind of my segue into Heartbeats is a pregnancy center in Newark, and they do free pregnancy tests and ultrasounds, and then we have classes, and it isn't like five or six people. People come in, a gal comes in, or a guy comes in, or a couple comes in, and then they can take, watch a video, or and they chat with someone, and a lot of times it's this opportunity that this girl has to talk to someone that isn't filled with generational sin or drugs or alcohol, so much of what they deal with every single day. So that's been really cool. The one thing that's been really different this last year is they went virtual. So with COVID and everything, they were planning on this, but this has been something new that's been added this last year. So what can happen is, and I had someone on Thursday when I was doing, my time in there, a mom's pregnant, she feels lousy. She's been throwing up, you know, she's really pretty miserable. So she called in and she said, I'd like to do a virtual appointment today. So I talked to her for a few minutes, and then, this is so cool, I can go on the computer when I get it right, and I can send the lesson, the video, questions, and homework and worksheet to her phone. So that's pretty cool. So she watches the video, she answers the questions, and she calls back to Heartbeats, and then we can chat a little bit more. So that's a really, really cool thing that I believe that they have really started this last year. So that's been something. I've had several moms that have done it. They've got a toddler, they don't feel good, the toddler's, you know, and I've had one gal that every 2 weeks when her toddler went down for a nap, that's when she called and we did a virtual appointment. So it's just been another opportunity, I think, for us to, you know, reach out into the community. So that's a little bit of Heartbeats. I will tell you guys a little bit of what happened this last week. Usually I have appointments with gals that have been there. I have, you know, quite a history with some of these gals, but two things that, well, I had the virtual, which I don't do every single week, but I also had a gal who had recently had a miscarriage, and she was very, very disappointed because her test was negative. So, you know, you want to be able to reach out to those who have unplanned pregnancies, but you want to be able to comfort those also that are experiencing loss as well. So that was one, and then the other was a woman who came in, and she was planning on having an abortion. So those don't come in, I'll be honest with you, they don't come in every week at Heartbeats. Most of the gals want a parent. But this gal came in, and it wasn't convenient for her at this point. And I don't know about you guys, my children are an absolute gift, but most of the time I don't use convenience as a word to describe my children. You know, that's just not how it works. So, but we were able to talk, and we had a really good conversation, and I told her that, you know, she's valued just for who she is, and that she has a little baby. Told her not to make a quick decision, that we had lots of resources, that there are options with adoption or, you know, other things. And I told her, I said, this is a big decision. It doesn't matter. It does matter what you decide. I didn't tell her that. But I said, there are ramifications. This is a big deal. You know, a life is a big deal. Children are an absolute gift from the Lord. So, you know, it. And for those who go through and, you know, do have birth, there are, you know, there's lots of responsibility. It's financial. But it's also encouraging to see that Heartbeats also supplies a complete support group for those who have chosen abortion, because there are emotional and just ramifications that women don't really understand. So it's really great that Heartbeats has that as another option. They do it both for women, and then about a year, maybe 2 years ago, they started it for dads who have, you know, experienced that as well. So that's a little bit about Heartbeats. I volunteer there once a week and do about a three-hour thing. The other thing that they have there, too, just so you guys know, is they have a boutique shop. So as these ladies come in for classes, they earn points. I call them baby bucks. And then they can spend them over in this little boutique. And I know New Song has had, a couple years ago, we did a baby shower. And we got diapers and clothes and toys. But they have, and so these gals can go buy things for their baby. They can buy diapers, wipes, you know, all kinds of things. They have maternity clothes. So it's really a great outreach for the community, you know, to be able to help these moms. I think I mentioned a little bit last year, on the Sanctity of Life Sunday, that we were starting a maternity home. So that's the other new addition that's happened. It is modeled after Heartbeats. Like Heartbeats has a whole thing of maternity homes. So it's been modeled after that, but it's completely separate. So to kind of bring you guys a little bit up to date, a house was donated to the maternity home. So they have a facility. It is in Newark. It has its pros and cons. If it's way out in the country, then you don't get any visitors showing up at the doors, you know, but we're located in town just because of jobs and school and everything like that. It makes it a little bit more convenient. So we got the house. It opened in August, and we have one resident. She is a single. It's also, we kind of changed the mission statement a little bit this last year. It's for pregnant women and also women who are parenting. So the gal that lives there right now, she is in a situation where her child was removed from her home. A lot of these gals, you know, they have generations of family issues, and the only people that they know, if they get off drugs to have their baby, the only people they know are people that have done drugs or have alcoholic things. So to break that generation and break that, it is really, really tough. So this gal had some difficulty, a lot of difficulty with housing, and ended up having her little guy taken away. She had been at Heartbeats for 2 years, so we felt that she might be a good fit. So she has been at the maternity home for 7 months. And not that everything's perfect, you know, none of us are perfect people, but the thing that has really been huge for me is to see her make progress. She has paid off almost all the fines so that she can get her driver's license back. She owed about, I don't know, $1,400. She's got about $200 left. So she made a huge, you know, and she works at McDonald's, so she's made huge strides there. She's gotten her diploma from high school. She went through CTEC. And she's now in the STNA program so that she can become a nurse's aide. So she's made some really significant, those are just the major things that she's done. So it's very, very encouraging to see that she is, and we've talked several times, I volunteer there one night a week. We have coverage from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. because she's at work most of the day. But it was very encouraging to see, because we've talked several times about how she is in the process of breaking the generational chain to make a difference in her son's life. So that's really cool. That's been a very, very positive thing. And then I'm just going to be honest with you, too. We had a pretty hard week this week. We had another gal that was coming into the program, and she just was not mentally capable. We just didn't have the tools to really help her. She has a 7-year-old that has been removed from her home, a 1-year-old removed from her home, and she is now pregnant again. And she's got some pretty emotional things, and we went round and round 3 days this last week, and finally she had made a decision that she was going to leave. So it's not all bed, you know, it's not all roses, but it is meeting a need in the community, and it's very exciting to see that, you know, if we're changing lives, you can only change them one at a time. You're not going to have a big, huge crowd. You're going to change lives one at a time. So anyway, thanks very much, and I'll take a minute now to pray for our time here this morning. So, Lord, we want to thank you so much again that children are a gift from you. Thank you for the sanctity of life. Thank you that children are holy and blessed by you. They're such a gift, Lord, and we never, ever want to take that for granted. We don't understand all that what you do, Lord. Some people that deal with miscarriage or moms that have infertility issues, and we think, why is that versus a mom who isn't able to care what we think is able to care for a child, and yet she can get pregnant. So we want to tell you, God, we thank you that you know what you're doing. Thank you that you sit on the throne. Thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to hear your word today, and I ask, God, that you would bless Phil's message. Give us hearts and ears to hear and to obey and to have opportunity to implement the things that he shares today. Thank you that you love us so much and you care about us. And we just ask, God, that you would just give us such a blessing here this morning. Amen.
Good morning. It is, I'm going to just move this out of the way. It is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and I have a sermon called The Bond of Peace. But the elders had asked me to say something about the Sanctity of Life, since it is Sanctity of Life Sunday. You know, I was just doing my morning devotionals this week, and I was reading in the book of Revelation, and when the fifth seal is opened in Revelation chapter 6, suddenly John is aware that there are a group of martyred Christians standing before the throne of God, saying, when will there be justice? When will our blood be avenged? And I've read that passage many times and not thought too much about it, but here I am preparing for Sanctity of Life Sunday, and I suddenly had a chilling thought. Are there tens of millions of slaughtered children standing before the throne of God's grace saying, when will there be justice for our innocent blood? I'm not saying there are. I just had that thought, that's all. It was a chilling thought for me, so I thought, well, I better put some actual thought into what I'm going to say for Sanctity of Life Sunday. So, as I said, I've got this sermon on the bond of peace, but I thought for Sanctity of Life Sunday, maybe it would be good to have just a little Q&A, but just to be on the safe side, I'll write the Q's and I'll respond with the A's. So I wrote three fictional letters from three fictional people that do not actually exist in the real world. So I hope as you're hearing this, you're not thinking, I wonder who that's about. Nobody. I made the whole thing up. It's just, I'm talking about Sanctity of Life Sunday. I just thought it would be good to do it this way, okay? So, fictional letter number one. Brother Phil, I'm a Christian. I know I probably shouldn't be in this situation, but I am actively considering an abortion. What biblical advice would you offer? I feel so afraid. Please help. Well, I don't think this letter is an entirely far-fetched scenario. I mean, statistically, we probably all know many women who have faced this challenge. I myself have had family members and friends who have faced this very challenge. And so I would probably start by addressing the fact that she said that she was afraid. So I would talk to her about Jehovah Jireh. who is our provider. That God has a 100% track record looking out for his children. He meets our needs. He watches over us. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. And then I'd probably talk about the scriptures that show that God interacts with children in the womb differently than God interacts with the mother carrying the child. This, to me, is evidence that God views that child as a separate human being that God has plans for. And there are a number of biblical texts like that. Pam actually referred to the best passage, which is in Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, if you're not familiar with the passage, I'll paraphrase it for you. In Luke chapter 1, a pregnant Mary, who is pregnant with Jesus, goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. Pregnant with John, we know him as John the Baptist. And as pregnant Mary enters into the room, John the Baptist, who is still an unborn child, starts interacting with the presence of Jesus, who is himself a helpless babe, as the song referred to. So an unborn child is interacting by the Spirit of God with another unborn child. Spirit of God's already on John the Baptist. He hasn't even drawn his first breath yet with his own lungs, and God is already interacting with him. I think it's the most pro-life passage in all of Scripture. I would point to that. And then from there, I would encourage this person, again, fictitious, to stay the course, to keep the child. I would refer her to a number of resources, PDHC, Esther's Place of Grace, Heartbeats, some of the Catholic organizations as well. I would look to see what we could do for this person, even at New Song. I would look to see what we could do. Fictional letter number two. Fictional letter number two. Brother Phil, I'm a Christian. I know I shouldn't have been in this situation, but I have already had an abortion. I feel so ashamed. What advice from the Bible would you offer me? Well, I wonder how many of us have ever stopped to ask what life was like for the very first Christians. Those people, they had not grown up in the church at all. They had all come from somewhere into the church on account of giving their lives to Christ. And if you want to know what it's like, actually, we do have some passages that talk about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So what kind of a congregation did Paul have? Former homosexuals, former swindlers, former thieves, former this, former that, all of them brought out of that lifestyle, all of them brought to the cross of Christ. So I would say to this person, look to the cross. Look to the cross. That's where your sin went. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And then I would probably encourage a little counseling. Many women that have had abortions, not all women deal with this, but many of the women who have had abortions suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. So I would ask if maybe this person needed some counseling, try to get her in some direction on that. Okay. Fictional letter number 3. On this one, I try to challenge myself. Brother Phil, I am a Christian. I know I shouldn't be in this situation, but I've already had 12 abortions. I feel so frustrated. What biblical advice would you offer? Well, if we remove the stigma of abortion from this question, then it's probably something you've been asked about before, which is, what do we do for Christians that get caught into cycles of destructive sin? And if you thought about it, you already know people who have been caught into cycles of destructive sin. You know people who have engaged in cycles of premarital sex or substance abuse or other things that can cause destruction, even just cycles of anger and frustration and self-loathing. You know, I don't feel that New Song is a museum of perfect people. In many ways, not in every way, but in many ways, we're a hospital for the hurting. But one thing we don't do here is we don't give you a blank check of grace and say, hey, it's all under the blood, so you can sin all you want. We don't teach that. If we got wind of someone who was operating under the thought that they could do whatever they wanted to and they could live a life of sin unashamedly and that they could just do what they wanted to and, you know, encourage others to join them, then we would probably have a little conversation with this person and say that is not the way the scripture teaches. But if somebody was actually sorrowful, if someone says, I don't want to be doing this, I find myself doing the very thing I don't want to do, then how do we respond to this person? Well, I would probably walk them through Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I would talk about the laws that Paul refers to there. And we'd go through those and study them together. Maybe I'll go ahead and talk about that for a little bit. I'll talk about Romans 6, 7, and 8. There are laws. Laws that Paul discovered. And they're not unique to abortion. They're just talking about life. Paul refers to the law of sin and death. That's the first law. The law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death is actually very broad. It covers a lot of things. As it relates to Christians, it has its own implications. Paul says, the things I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing them. And the things I want to do, I often don't do those things because I find this law at work in my members, which means in his body, in his flesh. He finds a law at work. Paul refers to it as the law of sin and death, but I'm going to call it by its own name. As it refers to Christians, I'm going to give it its own name. I guess there would be a question as to whether or not that is a subpart of the law of sin and death or whether it's its own law, but either way, it's a law. I'm going to call this law the law of inevitable fleshly failure to do spiritual things. And I'll bet you know this law. I remember the first time I saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And I saw it in theaters, and I could not even finish my popcorn. It is a graphic portrayal of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the amount of blood that he shed for you and me. And I saw that movie, and I said, I am never going to sin again. Well, fat chance. I don't think I made it a week. You know why? Because I came up against this law. This law is there. This law is frustrating as can possibly be. Maybe when you became a Christian, you were under the impression that once I become a Christian, I'll never sin again. If you thought that, that was a false assumption on your part. Maybe you thought, when I become a Christian, I'll never be tempted again. If so, once again, a false assumption on your part. Why? Because the law of inevitable fleshly failure in doing spiritual things. I meet so many Christians that think, all I'm missing is more willpower. All I'm missing is more resolve. Some of you are laughing because you once were that person. That's why you're laughing. And you know people who have fallen into this. As if we were missing a weapon in Ephesians with full armor of God. Oh, if you just had the Gatling gun of willpower, you could have just fired it at the devil. No, that's not in Ephesians. Willpower, if it's just in the flesh, it's not enough. Maybe you've come out of a destructive cycle of sin in the past. With many tears, you've shaken your fist at the devil and said, I'll never sin like this again. I'll bet most of you ate those words eventually. The law of inevitable fleshly failure to do spiritual things, it's like gravity. You can vow to overcome gravity, and you can jump into the air harder and higher than before. But you know what's going to happen? Eventually, you're going to come crashing back down because you made your resolution and the strength of your flesh, the flesh that will fail you in doing spiritual things. And when you crash, you might shake your fist and say, I'm not going to do that again. But I'll bet a number of you did it again. You kept crashing, and when you crash, you're full of hurt and embarrassment and anger and frustration. You might have even hurt yourself or others when you came crashing down. I'll bet you know some of the thousands of people who said, oh, I've tried Christianity. It's too hard. You can't live like that. And the church I was at was full of hypocrites, trying the same thing as me and also not being successful. Do you know anyone that's leveled that accusation at the faith? I'll bet you do. I'll tell you why. Let's go back to our aircraft analogy. Why can't you get your aircraft into the air? Because your engine is just you on an exercise bike. You're thinking to yourself, if I just pedal a little harder, I'll get this aircraft up into the air. Forget it. Your attempts to live successfully as a Christian using only your own exercise bike of willpower are doomed to inevitably fail. Doomed. Doomed. Why? Failure is only a matter of time if you're doing it in the flesh. Because the law of inevitable fleshly failure to do spiritual things, it's a law. Out of curiosity, raise your hand if you've encountered this law before. Oh, everyone. But I mentioned that there were two laws. Paul said, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll call law number two, the Spirit gives life. And in our aircraft analogy, I'll call it the Spirit gives lift. If you're an aircraft and you're trying to take off and live the spiritual life successfully, I said in your flesh you've got an exercise bike for an engine. That's just not enough to do the job. Not enough to do anything other than to repeatedly fail. But the Spirit of God is full of infinite power. It's like strapping a jet engine to your aircraft. Actually, it's like strapping the engine to the space shuttle to your aircraft. You know, if you get the right angles on the wing, you can get the right amount of momentum. Did you know even a decent aircraft can overcome gravity? It's something called lift. Even though gravity doesn't go away, lift can keep an aircraft safely in the air so the aircraft can do what the aircraft is supposed to do. I hope I'm not stretching my analogy too far here, but if your life is like an aircraft, You need to keep things going with power from the Spirit of God while you stay in the air. If you feel your momentum slowing down, if your altimeter starts setting off alarms, if you suddenly see trees at eye level, it's probably because you switched back over to fleshly human power. And it's so easy to default back to fleshly human power. But that little exercise bike will not keep the aircraft in the air. Switch it back over, back to the power from the Spirit of God. Is it possible to live so continually by the Spirit of God that your little aircraft stays in the air indefinitely? I don't know. I never met anyone that reached that point. In theory, yes. As a practical matter, I'll be honest, I'm somewhat skeptical. It's not that you'll instantly sin the minute you're flying on fleshly willpower. It's just that you can only sin when you're in the flesh. When you're operating fully in the Spirit of God, you won't sin. You won't. That's what Paul says in Galatians. He says, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You don't have to be in the Spirit to eat your Cap'n Crunch for breakfast in the morning. But if you're interacting with other human beings at the breakfast table, you might want the Spirit of God. And if you're going to have meaningful interactions at that breakfast table, you're definitely going to want the Spirit of God to be with you. So if you find yourself frustrated in the faith, I suggest you're probably stuck dealing with law number one. And if you found a way to be victorious in your faith, it's because you've encountered law number two. Remember, law number one, the law of sin and death, there is a law of inevitable fleshly failure to do spiritual things. Law number two, the Spirit gives life, or in the aircraft analogy, the Spirit gives lift. I would hope that nobody here is stuck in a cycle of repeated sin, but I know it's possible because many Christians get stuck in cycles of repeated sin. If you want out, you've got to learn law number two. I meet people that are stuck in law number one, and it's like watching the movie Groundhog Day. They just keep repeating the same cycle of failure over and over and over again. They need to learn. You're up against a law. A law. It's not a matter of just forming new habits. I mean, don't get me wrong. Godly habits are good. But habits done only in the flesh are not going to help you overcome a law. Paul writes about this, Romans 6, 7, and 8. Okay. That's what I have to say about Sanctity of Life Sunday. All right, I do have a sermon here. Oh, goodness. Okay, all right. The bond of peace. Or, as I also have subtitled it, park your ego. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So there's supposed to be in the local church and also in the church universal something called the bond of peace. And we'll have the bond of peace if we attempt to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And we'll have the unity of the Spirit if we can bear with one another in love. So let's unpack this a little further. What does it mean to bear with one another? It means putting up with people. putting up with people and their nonsense from time to time, putting up with people when they do things that would agitate you considerably. God asks us to put up with some very difficult people at times. He asks us to maintain a unity that at times is very hard for us to acknowledge that we're supposed to have. You know how I knew New Song was the right church for me? There were a number of things I looked at, but one of the things I knew I was at a healthy church for is because I know we don't all agree on everything. We're not all theological clones of one another. We have Calvinists here, we have Arminians here, and we have people who are not sure what they are here. We have Pentecostals here, we have cessationalists here, and we have people who aren't sure how that's even supposed to work anymore here. If you ever found a congregation where everyone was a clone of one another, everyone was the exact same spiritual temperature, everyone was on the exact same page on everything theological, you can be sure you would not be able to stay for long, even if they let you in. Because the minute you'd grow in Christ, oh, you're no longer one of us. There's the door. The Church of Jesus Christ was never, ever meant to all be a place where we're all clones of one another. How can we all be clones of one another when the Spirit of God and the Spirit's sovereignty gives each of us different spiritual giftings? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's supposed to be diversity of giftings in the local church. There should also be a diversity of the maturity of the saints. The older women, the more mature women, are supposed to be mentoring the younger women in the faith. And the same thing with men. There should be diversity in incomes and ethnicities, and there should be both biological genders, and there should be people of every age. But what about... Is that me? What about diversity in theological opinion? Yeah, there should be some of that too. Now, we don't put up with every false opinion. If one of you came up here and said, Buddha is the only way to heaven, we would say, oh, no, that's definitely 100% wrong. We'd stand up against that. Well, what about things that the church has not always seen eye to eye on down through the centuries? Well, we would show love to those of different opinions, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be bearing with one another in love. What is the bond of peace? What's a bond? Well, a bond is an adhesive. You probably have a number of adhesives in your home that you use for a variety of things. An adhesive helps stick together two things that normally would not want to stick together. I'll bet your children have used a number of adhesives when they were growing up. Perhaps they were wanting to find a way to put macaroni onto a piece of paper. Well, macaroni doesn't like to stick to paper, but with the right Elmer's glue, it'll stick right on there. So, in the spiritual world, the bond of peace helps stick together Arminians and Calvinists, Pentecostals and cessationalists, poor Christians and rich Christians, white church, black church, Republican Christians, Democrat Christians. If we want the bond of peace, how do we maintain the unity of the Spirit? One way, we can go back to what we talked about earlier, is be led by the Spirit and have the Spirit handle our aircraft. But let me give you some additional pointers on maintaining the unity of the Spirit. First of all, it helps for us to view people as God sees them. You know, we're not part of the church for our political views. We didn't get born again when we registered to vote. We became part of the church and we were washed in the blood of Christ. And our sins, though they were like scarlet, became white as snow. Accordingly, as we enjoy the presence of God, we should not seek to make it difficult for people of different political opinions to join us at the church. Did you know the scripture says that we can resolve to know no man according to the flesh? Ooh, what a standard. If you knew no one according to the flesh, you would never look down upon someone in the church based on their income, or their clothing, or their politics, or their economic philosophies, because those things are of the flesh. Second, you need to know how God loves his children. Not just how he sees them, how he loves them. I wonder how many of you grew up with a sibling. At some point you learned that just because you went to one parent and said, "Dad, my sibling's doing such and such," does that mean you'll love me more and my sibling less? You probably didn't phrase it like that, but that's probably what you meant. Well, if your parent was godly, the answer is no. I love my children equally. But I still see people in the church kind of take this philosophy from time to time. They want to let the elders know. They want to let the prayer chain know. So and so forth over here is having a really hard time, and I'll tell you why. They're struggling with such and such. Don't you love me more for having told you that? Wrong. Not the way that's supposed to work. All you got to do is come across as hurting. You're the one that's going to get put on the prayer list. You pull that kind of stunt. Third, the scripture tells us to show some serious humility. Philippians 2, consider others more highly than yourself as Christ did. How can you show disdain to your politically backwards brother in Christ if the Bible says to consider him more highly than yourself? And with humility comes self-denial. We got to show self-denial before the cross of Christ. Jesus said, "You want to be my disciple? You must deny yourself and take up your cross." We must be willing to do some denying of our wants. Maybe you would like to be surrounded by people that were just like you in every way. If so, show some self-denial. Show some humility. Fourth, I really debated how heavy I wanted to hit this point, but I'll try to keep it simple here. But you need to be aware of what certain media is doing to your brain. I was going to talk about just social media and what social media is doing to your brain, but the truth is it's much more than Facebook and Twitter. It's news organizations and other things. Psychologists are starting to warn us about this, but there are elements of the media that are creating conflict in society by accelerating our divide as a nation by accentuating our many differences. Now, you probably knew all that. You probably knew that. But what I want you to remember is that the rules for social media are not the rules for the body of Christ. We're a peculiar people, a holy nation. Maybe in social media, you get a little dopamine from finding and picking apart differences between people. You might feel rewarded with a little dopamine by further fragmenting society. Don't come into the church of God and pull that kind of stuff. We were all just dead men and women who came alive in Christ. Now we assemble to encourage other people to carry on in their faith, and we encourage new people to come into the church and to be alive in Christ. Jesus prayed for our unity in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his death. The scriptures tell us to be eager to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So you ought to be more concerned about what unites us, which is the blood of Christ, more than about what divides us, which could honestly be anything else. What unites us is our identity as the children of God, born of the Spirit, washed by the blood. We're glad we're born again. Therefore, it only makes sense that if the bond of peace is what God is calling us to, we should not be going around pouring the acid of dissolution around people that God is working to stick together. Why should Christ's disciples be the ones undoing what the Spirit of God is doing? If God is going around sticking people together in the bond of peace, then we, as his disciples, ought to be about our Lord's business, uniting us in the Spirit and the bond of peace. We ought to be eager for it. We ought to be striving for that bond of peace. We all, after all, a community of truth. Maybe it would help if we remembered that in the early church, Christ took Jews and Gentiles and made them into one new man. Christ himself was their peace. He made the two groups one and destroyed the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside with his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. If Christ can reconcile Jews and Gentiles, I assure you, Republicans and Democrats can shake hands on Sunday morning. Fifth, we need to remember that we're supposed to be known for our love for one another. The early church was remembered for their love for one another. You might recall Tertullian's report where he said, "See how they love one another." If you only love those just like you, what kind of love is that? That's self-love. It's not agape. That kind of love is no evidence of God at work in your life. But to love those different than you, only because you are united with them at the foot of the cross, that's agape love. That's the kind of love that can turn the world around. That is the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. We must show love to those who are not like us. They'll know we are Christians by our love. So I go through my Facebook memories just to make sure I didn't say anything heretical back in the day. Or something that I'm currently ashamed of. I was going back on January 21st, 2017. Here's what I put on social media. I said, if I speak on political issues on Facebook, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of analysis and can fathom all economic mysteries and all political knowledge, and if I organize those like me into a political force but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to my causes and win every argument I encounter on social media but do not have love, I gain nothing. Sixth, finally, we should be about the blending of the saints. What do I mean about that? I mean, you should not be afraid of people that truly love Jesus but have slightly different beliefs than you do. Now, I got to be careful here. I'm not saying you should go out and embrace some cultist somewhere and start adopting their philosophies. I'm not saying that. Let me give you an example. When I was growing up in a small town, and it was a very small town, I could just go on and on about how small it was. We only had six churches in town, and once a quarter they would host a community event called the Community Singspiration. And that's just what they called it. And each church would try to host it as it rotated around town. No sermons, just fellowship, and each church was allowed to submit one or two songs. So I got to hear songs and choruses that I wouldn't ordinarily never hear in my little church. We always invited the Catholic Church to join us, and there was always a time held out for them. They never sent anyone, but we always held out hope that they would. I have visited black churches and Hispanic churches and Chinese churches and Anglican churches, Catholic churches, Orthodox churches, independent churches, and I have been rewarded one way or another by every visit. For some reason or another, each of them did things differently. And some things they did, I thought, oh, what a good idea. And other times I thought, yeah, I don't think we'll be trying that. Sometimes in their preaching and proclamation, I thought to myself, wow, what an amazing perspective. And there were a few times I thought, wow, that's complete garbage. But in every church I visited, I learned something, or I picked up something, or I learned what not to do. But I was never afraid of it. You can't be afraid of encountering Christians that do things a bit differently than we do. We're supposed to be sharpening ourselves against other people like iron sharpens iron. We can only do that when we encounter people that are a bit different than we are. And we agree to interact with those people in a meaningful, loving, and respectable way. I mean, I get it. Birds of a feather flock together. I get that. Protestant churches are often improperly homogenized. But it only makes it more imperative that we engage each other in loving, thoughtful discourse by interacting with one another. We need to blend together in the body of Christ. It's okay to pick up a little bit of this and a little bit of that, as long as you're picking up God's word. If you've never met an immigrant or a missionary that has come from the underground church, you're really missing out. They have a sincerity of faith that you would do well to encounter. I once met and spent time with a missionary that had been beaten and imprisoned for his faith. He had been a missionary to Saudi Arabia. And just being around him strengthened me for the rest of my life. That's what I mean by blending. A little bit of them gets into you. Maybe a little bit of you gets into them too. There can also be blending of theologies as long as it's within the realm of what's covered by Christianity. Not that I don't want you to get into discussions in the hallway about infant baptism or immersion versus sprinkling or this or that. I do want you to feel free to have those conversations, but I want you to have them in a way that if you agree that you lost the argument, you're not a sore loser and you're not going to stew about it, you're just going to reevaluate your theology. I don't want things to get so heated that people become mean-spirited. We must be willing to have these discussions in a way that we're blending the saints together in respect and love towards one another. In our church, we should have Arminians and Calvinists. We should have the rich and we should have the poor. We should have some differences. When we see the differences, we should be willing to love each other through any differences. Does this mean I'm saying it's okay for you to get your theology from places other than the pulpit here at New Song? Yes, you're all already there. Come on, let's not pretend. You're already listening to TV preachers, radio preachers, YouTube preachers. You're reading Christian books from the bookstore. I know, we're all already there. It's okay, as long as you've learned to distinguish the truth from fiction. It's okay. You can't live your life afraid of people who are slightly different than you, but that have fruit, spiritual fruit, evident in their lives. All right, let me summarize. We ought to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Amen. All right, with that, I believe that it is time for Brother Ashley to come up and give some wonderful, wonderful announcements.
Thank you, Phil. That was good. Okay, we'll go ahead and receive the offering at this time. And while we're doing that, we'll mention some announcements today. So, first off, we have had a number of family members who've passed away this week, just this week. Mike Pearson's mother passed away. Grant's mother passed away. I would appreciate your prayers for them and their families. They both knew the Lord. They're with Jesus. We have hope to see him again, but it's still a difficult time. And there are others as well who have lost family members this week. So please keep those folks in prayer. And speaking of prayer, We have a prayer ministry here. You can email your prayer request to prayer@newsong.family, and we will pray for you as the week goes by. And I would encourage you to really take advantage of that. I know not everyone does, but please let us pray for you. A lot of times we want to keep our needs private. And maybe there's a place for that sometimes, but please be willing, as we're talking about community and the bond of peace, to share and be vulnerable with others to help so that we can pray for you. So I would encourage you to email your prayer request to prayer@newsong.family, or there's a little card back there on the table you can fill out as well. So I want to give you a heads up. Next week's a big Sunday. It's the big banquet. For those of you who have not been here before, that's how creative we are at New Song. We have a big banquet, and we call it the Big Banquet. And so this is our time of fellowship. It's like the feast with the children of Israel, right? This is the New Song Feast. January 30th, next Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, we will be here in this room having our annual banquet, where the elders will share with you a reflection on the year behind us, and share vision for where we're going in this year. We have a number of things planned, and we're excited to share them with you. And we're also eager to taste your food. So please bring something good for us to eat, and we'll share and enjoy a meal together. And Jeff and Lael are coordinating set-up, tear-down food. Jeff's got a sign-up sheet there. So please see Jeff and Lael if you can help next week with some of the logistics of getting prepared for that. And also, there's some change coming next week. So Peter Vrobel, some of you know, who is Mike and Kathy's son-in-law, our beloved Susanna's husband in the Czech Republic, is a web designer. And I've been working with him for the last couple months to update our church website. So the intention is that sometime this week, our website is going to look very different than what it does today. So that means, especially for those of you who are watching remotely, you're used to clicking maybe the big picture on the front page, and that takes you to the Zoom link to join us remotely. That's going to look different next week, and there's going to be a little link at the top of the page that says live stream, and it's going to have the exact same Zoom link to get you here virtually, and we'll see you again next week. So that's going to change. We're also changing our online giving provider. So if you do electronic giving online to make your tithe to the church or for offerings, we're going to be changing that platform over. The reason for these changes is because it's a cost savings. We found a place that we can host our website and do our giving for one low monthly amount rather than paying for lots of other services. So this helps us be better stewards of what God's given us. So if you use online giving, know that that's going to change. If you do your bill pay through your bank, that's fine. That doesn't change. But if you use Easy Tithe today, we're changing that to another company called Tithely, tithe.ly. And it'll all be on the page, and you can re-enter your banking information there to continue making your online gifts. So I just wanted you to know that, because it's going to happen sometime this week is the plan. Also, today at 1 o'clock is the first Nepali church service. They were going to meet last week, but they have a number of people who were sick. They're all better now. So they've been working so hard on that back room on the left. It's quite amazing what they've done. It looks wonderful. But that's now their space, okay? They are renting that space from us as a church. We are not to be in their space necessarily, okay? So keep your kids out of that back room on the left. We shouldn't be in there taking chairs out or anything like that. That's now space dedicated for their service. So we want to respect that and encourage them and pray for them. There are 20,000 Nepali people on the east side of Columbus here. That's why they're moving to this side of town. And so they really are eager to see the kingdom harvest come among the Nepali people here on the east side. So pray for Pastor Michelle. Michelle is a guy, just like Ashley's a guy. All right. Pastor Michelle is the Nepali pastor. Pray for them and their church, and that they will have a good time meeting with one another and with the Lord back there. So we're eager to bless them. So that starts today as well. So that is a rather lengthy dose of announcements, but we really are looking forward to meeting with you and fellowshipping with you next Sunday night at the big banquet. So bring some food and come hungry. All right. Pam, I think, is going to close us in prayer.
Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for this opportunity to hear your word. Thank you, God, for the things that that Todd shared about a legacy. Thank you, God, that we want to be ones who live a life that can be passed on to our children, grandchildren, and friends and family that we know. So we ask, God, that you'd help us with that this week. Thank you so much, Lord, for the things that Phil shared on peace. And I pray, God, that that also would become part of our lives this next week. Help us to live in peace with our spouses, with our children, with our family, friends, community, people that we work with. Help us, Lord, to be a light to this world. Thank you, God, that you said that the whole world knew because they had love for one another. So help us practically, Lord, to apply that to our lives. And we do want to lift up families who have experienced loss this week. We pray for the Neely family, the Pearsons, and the Romans. And we ask you, God, to bless them in a special way, comfort them with your love and your spirit. Thank you, God, too, for the Nepali church that's going to be meeting in our building. Thank you, God, for expanding the use of this building and the ministry to a culture different from our own. So we just ask, God, for blessings for them, for blessings for New Song. And I pray, God, that you would give wisdom and grace for just the leadership for this next year that we have, and that things can be communicated clearly at the big banquet. And we thank you, God, again so much for this family, this fellowship that you've given us together. What a privilege it is to be a part of this New Song family. And help us, Lord, to just experience your peace and to spread your peace this week as we go about our week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please rise with me and I will give you a little benediction. Lord, may we all walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, in all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Christ be with you. Thank you.